Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, that number, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265, and we will be going to your calls in just a few moments. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Well, I let the cat out of the bag yesterday, mentioned that a brand new edition of the Bible Answer Book is on its way. It's going to be available early next month, and you can get your order in right now. In fact, the book available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. If you want a personalized copy, I'm happy to make personalized copies available for those who join CRI's monthly support team. I can personalize it to you, a family member, or a friend. Just go to the web, equip.org/donate. The success of my previous Bible Answer books, as I said on yesterday's broadcast, continues to astound me. Over 500,000 copies now in print. And this revised, updated edition contains over 50 new entries, including 26 new acronyms. Questions that you'll encounter in the new edition run the gamut from the common to the complex. In the category of common, I answer questions like, what are the ABCs of redefining marriage? And what is a near-death experience all about? And then in the category of complex, I answer questions like, what's replacement theology? And what is the Euthyphro dilemma? You might be saying, Euthyphro what? Well, you might never have even conceived of a question like that. I can assure you that every single student will eventually encounter that dilemma. And along with these questions, I answer such questions as, is America going to pot, P-O-T? I'm talking about marijuana. And what are the characteristics of cults? And is soul sleep biblical? And then in the category of apparent contradictions, I address such questions as, how many asses did Jesus ride into Jerusalem? And did the cock crow once or twice after Peter denied Christ? I even tackle the tired old canard, does the Bible begin with two contradictory creation accounts? And also part of the revised updated version is a legacy reading plan that will equip you to read through the Bible in books rather than bits. Again, the new Bible Answer book is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You can get it online at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Steve first in New Haven, Indiana, listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Good evening, Mr. Hanegraaff. A pleasure to hear your voice.
Nice to talk to you.
I have a friend that I work with, and he says that he hears voices and to tell people about their loved ones, and he tells people that they're supposed to collect water and save dehydrated food, and says this is going to happen within the next 5 years. And I just explained to him that does not follow biblical lines whatsoever. And he just told me that he's been tested, that they say he's not crazy, and that I just wanted a way to respond to him biblically, because I do consider him a brother, but without putting him on the spot or trying to make him feel bad.
Sure.
And, I'll go ahead and hang up and listen to your answer on the radio.
You got it, and I appreciate your sensitivity. And, I mean, I think this is a model for all of us to attain to, and that is to do what we do with gentleness and with respect. It's not about winning the argument. It's about reaching a person. And one of the great principles here is not just that all prophecy pundits have been 100% wrong 100% of the time, but there's another issue here, and that is God in his graciousness doesn't tell us when whatever is going to happen is going to happen. He simply lets us know that we're called to be faithful and fruitful. We're all going to suffer. I mean, that's part of what it entails to be a Christian. But our suffering, our persecution is short. Our vindication is an everlasting, a never-ending vindication. So rather than trying to pin the tail on the Antichrist or predict the end of the world, we're far better served to equip ourselves to always be ready to give an answer, to know how to communicate not only what we believe, but why we believe what we believe, and, of course, in whom we have believed. Next up is Robert. He's listening in Tennessee on WCRV. Hi, Robert.
Hey, Hank. How you doing? Long-time listener.
Thank you.
Love the ministry you do. I was going to call and ask you about a ministry that my wife and I have listened to. It's really helped us. But I've heard you, you know, mention some, put out some flags for me on Joyce Meyer's ministry. And I was just, you know, I'll wait on the line to hear your response, but I was just wanting to know what you thought about Joyce Meyer's ministry, because she seems like, when she talks about stuff, it is Bible-based. It doesn't seem like it's a name-it-claim-it kind of deal, and unless she's being very deceptive, and I'm being very naive.
Well, I don't think you're naive, but I think that's, if you listen to Joyce Meyer over a protracted period of time, you're going to hear that she is a prophecy pundit, that she is someone who is also communicating the prosperity gospel. And there are many things that she does that are not readily discernible. In other words, as I've mentioned on this broadcast before, she will say, the Bible says we are to call those things that are not as though they were. The problem is that's not what the Bible says. She's actually twisted the text. Now, I cannot speak to her motives. Honestly, I simply don't know her heart. That's the province of the Holy Spirit. It's very hard for me, however, to imagine that she does not know full well that this is not what the text says. She's taken the text and she's twisted it. So now she has us calling those things that are not as though they were, when the text says it is God who calls those things that are not as though they were. There are many other like factors that can be underscored. For example, she says there is no hope of anyone going to heaven unless they believe this truth I am presenting. And that truth is you cannot go to heaven unless you believe with all your heart that Jesus took your place in hell. Now, I for one do not believe that Jesus took my place in hell. I believe that as a matter of fact, Jesus said to the Father, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, there's nothing really heretical about saying what she says if it's properly contextualized, but in her worldview, Jesus not only goes to hell, but there he finishes the work of atonement, and that is an unparalleled atonement atrocity. Much more could be said. I've written about this in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, a book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I've also written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. The reason I coined that particular word as opposed to using Meyer's name is because he's the biggest of the bunch. And so he is emblematic of the same kind of theology. In fact, you'll find that much of what he says, she says, and vice versa, without as much as the difference of a word. Let's go back to the phone lines. I'll talk next to Jack. He's listening in Clarksville, Indiana, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jack. Jack, are you there? I can sort of hear a radio in the background, but I can't hear a voice. Let me mention, we'll go to some other callers here. Again, the number 888-ASK-HANK. Let me mention something that is available for those who simply go to the web and sign up. It is the Equip newsletter. And in the present Equip newsletter, I quote President Lincoln. He's addressing Congress in December 1862. And this is still relatively early into what remains the bloodiest conflict in American history. And in his address, he talks about how we have to rise to the occasion. He addresses fellow citizens with the words, "We can't escape history. The fiery trial through which we pass is either going to light us down in honor or dishonor. And we bear that responsibility to either save or lose the last best hope on earth." And I find Lincoln's words to be relevant, and I talk about this in the current Equip newsletter, because you and I are living in a time of unprecedented change. Not only is the volume and momentum and complexity of change changing, but even change itself is changing. And what that means is that the current mental reality maps of many thinking Christians and their corresponding thought worlds are facing increasingly, well, areas of cognitive dissonance as the spiritual, the moral, the cultural landscape is morphing before their eyes at a dizzying pace. At home, we have the collapse of traditional values, and around the world, we have Islamic jihadists, once largely confined to caves and remote mountains, now boldly attacking innocent people on the streets of Paris and San Bernardino. And so as co-workers in our Lord's service, we have to renounce and forever abandon escapist cop-outs. And we have to declare, "I can do nothing. It's all up to God." But as a faithful steward, let's understand that while we cannot do his part, he will not do ours. We're called to be faithful and fruitful to make a difference while there's yet time. Again, I read about this in the current Equip newsletter. It's available. Just check it out on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. Wayne in Minnesota, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Wayne.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking the call.
Pleasure.
I have a question in regards. I read your book, The Apocalypse Code. And if I understand your premise when it comes to Israel, that there, the end times revelation prophecy, there is not, there's not a separate, Israel is true Israel by faith, Gentile and Jew, it's not, and there isn't a specific land. And I'm asking my question based on that, on Ezekiel 37, at the end of 37, it talks about that he'll establish David as his king, and there's reestablishing his covenant promises to the nation of Israel. And then in 38, it goes on to talk about Gog and Magog. And I'm wondering, I guess two parts, is that a specific promise in, to the nation of Israel, or is that still referring to, in your opinion, true Israel, meaning all believers?
No. This is not a matter of opinion, and this is something that is determined by historical context. You got to remember that Ezekiel has been exiled, and he is on the south of the Kibar River, and he's looking wistfully into the sky, as it were, thinking about a temple that's vanished in the rocks around it, and he's thinking about the time and even prophesying about the time of its reconstruction under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. So historical context is very, very important. But in terms of true Israel, yeah, God's only always had one distinct people. And that people is not determined by their nationality, but by their spirituality. And therefore, you have people like Rahab and Ruth in the lineage of Jesus Christ, even though they were not by nationality Israelites. Ruth, a Moabite, and Rahab, a Canaanite. So it's not about nationality, it's about spirituality. And Peter gets that in the New Testament, where he sees a vision and finally says, now I understand that God does not show favoritism. So on both sides of the cross, we have the same thing. One chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by Paul through a cultivated olive tree. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers. 888-ASK-HANK.
Life without God is like a car without fuel. C.S. Lewis, in his BBC radio talks on mere Christianity, said, "Now God designed the human engine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. The bottom line is, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there." To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your generosity, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The great difficulty is to get modern audiences to realize that you are preaching Christianity solely and simply because you think it is true. They always suppose you're preaching it because you like it. Now, a clearly maintained distinction between what the faith actually says and what you would like it to have said forces your audience to realize that you are tied to your data just as the scientist is tied by the results of the experiments, that you are not just saying what you like. This immediately helps them realize that what is being discussed is a question about objective fact." To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament,
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. C.S. Lewis wrote, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing, my true country, which I shall not find till after death." To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Renee, listening in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Hi, Renee.
Hello. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Mm-hmm. Yes. My question is about tithing and giving.
Mm-hmm.
I've really been stuck here for a couple of years. I'm not a new believer. I've been saved for about 16 years, and I've always tithed. That was never something that I disputed. But I'm having, for some reason, for the last few years, I just, when I look over 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 3, and then go back to Malachi, where it talks about, will a man rob God? I'm just really kind of not settled in myself about what a believer is supposed to be doing.
Sure.
Right now.
Yeah, I think what's important, Renee, is to realize that we are stewards, and thus we hold all that we have with an open hand so that God can put in and take out as he sees fit. But as far as tithing is concerned, remember that tithing has an underlying principle, and that is we tithe so that we may reverence the Lord our God always, and therefore it is a universal principle in the sense that we want to always reverence the Lord our God. But we don't give because we are compelled to give. We give because we recognize that the Lord's arm is far longer than our own and that we trust Him and that we want to use what we have for the extension of His kingdom. We're participants in that kingdom, and so giving is a natural thing that we would want to do. But it's not just giving of our money, it's giving of our time and our talent as well. So tithing is a good, well, training wheels, as it's been called, a good principle to follow. But ultimately, the goal of New Testament theology is stewardship. And that is, again, holding what we have with an open hand so that God can do as He wills.
Okay, and I completely agree with that. Can I just go just a little bit deeper?
Sure, go for it. Yeah.
I won't take too much
Absolutely.
Of your time.
Yeah.
But where it just talks about in 1 Corinthians, where it talks about, because a lot of churches or a lot of teaching comes from out of this particular passage, you know, to at the first day of the week to put aside. And when you read the scriptures, it's talking about, you know, Jerusalem, about these things being set aside for the saints over there. And I was just kind of wondering, how does that tie into tithing? How do people get that out, you know, for tithing? And then Malachi is, it seems like people talk about cursing too. Like, we're not to be under a curse, and tithing, if we're still doing that, we're still kind of like under this particular curse from the Old Testament.
Well, no, again, I think I've mentioned already, Renee, that the issue here is that we do not want to do anything other than the will of the Lord. That's why we pray when we pray, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. In terms of what's going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there's a collection for God's people. And so Paul is saying, do what I told the Galatian churches to do on the first day of every week. Each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. In other words, this should never be something that is done out of compulsion, but rather a recognition of a calling on the apostle and a need for the gospel not to be parochial or provincial, but a gospel that can go out to the far reaches of the world. And God uses means. The means are provided for the people and by the people. So the Bible chronicles, for example, the prayer of David as he thanked God for the very privilege of being able to give to the work of the Lord. Remember where he said, "Who am I? Who are my people? That we would be able to give as generously as this. Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. And now I have seen with joy how willingly, not compulsion, but how willingly your people who are here have given to you." So that became an instrument for a temple that pointed forward to the ultimate temple, Jesus Christ. And I've often said that there's no telling what can be accomplished in our generation if we catch the joy of contagious giving. We'd be able to not only spread the gospel around the globe, but we would be able to care for the hungry, clothe the naked, and care for the sick. And you look at the war generation, what they've done, a great example of what giving, free will giving, can do, as opposed to what's happening in a current epoch of time where people haven't learned to give, and thereby they have not learned to really extend their own faith, not in their own faith, but in their own God. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Debbie. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Debbie.
Hi, Hank. This is Debbie. Thanks for taking my call, and thank you for your ministry. Quite a blessing. I have a question about the gentleman that had a friend that was hearing things kind of sparked me to call you.
Mm-hmm.
I've had things happen where I've just spontaneously uttered, this is going to happen, and it's happened. Like, for instance, when Mel Carnahan, senator from Missouri, was killed in a plane crash, I actually told a friend of mine, Mel Carnahan's going to die in a plane crash. That was a Friday afternoon, and he died in a plane crash on Sunday. How does this happen, and where is this coming from?
Well, I don't know. And the fact of the matter is, we don't know the future. That's what I know for certain. So the fact that God gives someone a premonition of something that's going to happen, I mean, it could happen, it could not happen, and I'm sure that you could give just as many examples on the other side of the coin. For example, the Super Bowl, not this weekend, but next weekend. Well, the Panthers are playing the Broncos. I have a premonition that the Panthers are going to win. Now, am I certain about that? Absolutely not. If I was certain about that, I'd bet the farm on it. But I just have a premonition in that direction. I think it'll be proven right, but I could just as well be proven wrong. So, you know, the fact of the matter is we don't know the future with any certainty. Only the Lord knows the future with certainty. And therefore, I think what we have to do is not try to say, well, I was right one time, and therefore I know the future in other times as well. I think we're far better leaving the future in the arms of a God who not only holds it, but holds us in light of it.
Thank you. I would point out that this happens with some regularity, and it's not anything I can control. Sometimes it's people I know. Sometimes it's people I never met, Mel Carnahan.
Let's say that you have this premonition with respect to a friend. Are you willing to go to that friend and say, I have a premonition that you're going to die this weekend? And
no.
You're going to die in a car crash. Do you have the temerity to go and tell that person that thing?
Absolutely not.
Okay. So the gift, quite frankly, is not a gift that is usable in that sense, nor is it 100% reliable. If it were, believe me, you would have all kinds of opportunity to benefit from that gift. And my sense of this is, I'm certainly not doubting what you're saying. My sense of this is, when I have checked out people who have been involved in this, I find out more often than not that what they have said is not in actuality exactly as they have said it. I wrote a whole book about this called Counterfeit Revival. I've also written a book. It's a little booklet, has to do with socio-psychological manipulation and how that works, even with the idea of suggestion, the power of suggestion. And so, again, I don't think that this is something that we should trust, and I don't think that you as a person have a gift that no one else has, and that is the ability to foretell the future. This is a gift that the biblical prophets and the apostles, who were used to inscripturate the words of God, a gift that they had, but I don't think it's a gift that we have in the present. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Mark in Traverse City, Michigan, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mark.
How you doing, Hank?
Doing well. Nice talking to you.
I'm blessed to be able to drive in my car. I guess I'm blessed. 2 hours a day, two work and 2 hours coming home, so I'm very blessed to be able to spend an hour with you each evening.
Thank you.
One thing that I'm perplexed with, though, is I do get a chance to listen to, you know, a variety of pastors and biblical folks, and I'm troubled with, who do I really believe? Like the gentleman talked about Joyce Meyer, that's what I was heard. But who is it that we can know or listen to the right person? You seem to have very, very, very knowledgeable information. I trust your word. There has been a lot of folks in the past I've quit listening to. It took some time before I got there, finding out maybe their word wasn't exactly leading me down the right path. But do you have any insight on you know, the novice people like most of us are on the Bible? You know, who should we listen to? Who can we believe?
Sure, and I appreciate you listening to me. But again, I think, just as with Joyce Meyer or anyone else, you have to test what we say in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. Now, obviously, after listening to someone for a long period of time and testing what they say in light of Scripture, you start having a comfort level. But discernment is a very, very important, it's crucial today to be able to discern between wheat and chaff, heat and light. But the brands, they were counted as being more noble because daily they examined the Scriptures to see if even what the Apostle Paul was saying was so. And I think that if Paul could be examined in that way, certainly I can be examined in that way, and anyone else ought to be examined in that way as well. But there are certain characteristics and certain proclivities that teachers have. Joyce Meyer clearly is someone who teaches the prosperity gospel, teaches that faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force. Through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. There's a very dark hue in that rainbow, which is to say that on the one hand, it sounds very good, but imagine that your child dies of cancer. Now you're going to think that your words were responsible for that. Or if you have cancer, that you can deny the symptoms and as a result gain what she says is your eternal inheritance, your ever-present reality, and that is perfect health and wealth. Again, there's a dark underbelly. We'll be right back with more.
The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by C.S. Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith, and others were seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, Mere Christianity. Lewis's message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying
amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include five differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. In an age in which more and more people are apparently inclined to major on the minor, C.S. Lewis wisely guides our focus to Mere Christianity. The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith or seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, what he referred to as Mere Christianity. His message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities, from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. As religiously inspired terrorist attacks awaken many from their self-absorbed slumbers and business-as-usual routines, questions of ultimacy began to loom large. During difficult times, people need biblically informed, critically reasoned, and creatively depicted answers to their questions. C.S. Lewis provides exactly that in Mere Christianity. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. In concert with your words, I want to encourage everyone to give. We only have a few more days this month, and we have a huge deficit this month, quite frankly, and anything you could do would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our resource consultants as well, standing by 888-7000 in the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Lynn next in Nashville, Tennessee, Bot Radio. Hi, Lynn.
Hi. I called about Joyce Meyer. She does know that that scripture says God speaks things that are not as though they were, but she believes because we're God's children, we should do the same thing. So I think she believes.
Well, that's right.
She teaches, but she, you know, that's how she thinks about it.
Yeah, I think you have well said. I think that's right, but I think, as I said, there's a continual twisting of Scripture in the very manner that you just articulated, because Scripture does say that God can call those things that are not as though they were, but never says that we are able to do that. So she's simply saying that Scripture says that we can do what God can do because we're God's children. But she twists the biblical text many, many ways. For example, in order to portray a helpless paralytic lying by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years, she twists the text and she says paralytic is foolish and faithless. She says that that the paralytic invokes one pathetic excuse after the other, and then without so much as a hint of compassion, she says, I'd think that after 38 years as a diligent, determined person, you could have crawled over the edge of that pool. And even if that man had moved an inch a year, it seems like in 38 years, he should have been able to get close enough to the edge to just roll over to the water and have it stirred up. And given her disgust for the paralytic in the past, you can imagine the disgust she has for paralytics in the present, and of course makes a very sharp distinction between her own faith and that of the paralytic. She says 38 years is a long time to lie somewhere waiting for someone to do something for you. If it would have been me, she says, I would have been on the edge of that pool, and the next year when the angel came around, when that water started bubbling, I would have fallen in. I would have said, either I'm going to get healed or I'm going to die, but I'm not staying like this anymore. And then she concludes her excoriation of the paralytic with virtually the same words. That's what I was saying earlier. She and Joel Osteen seem to have the exact same song sheet. She says, sometimes we just have to get up, get going, keep moving forward. And of course, the moral of her story is that if you are a paraplegic, you are the problem. So instead of feeling sorry for you, get out of that wheelchair. Just get up. In other words, all you have to do is use her formula of faith, and you don't need to belong in the wheelchair. And it's this kind of thing that hurts people deeply. And there are many other ways in which she twists the word of God, but it is because she has a particular predilection. The predilection is not biblical.
Okay.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Roger, listening in Dallas, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Roger. I don't think Roger's there. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lee in Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Lee.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
That's good. So I'm kind of nervous to ask this, but I'm a college student here, and I was exposed to marijuana at a young age. But I grew up in a Christian family, and I'm growing to love the Lord. But I'm struggling, you know, smoking marijuana. So I just want to know, I've done the research, I've read a lot of stuff. So I'm just curious to what you have to say about it.
Yeah, I think that there are very significant problems associated with smoking weed or smoking marijuana. Those problems are psychophysical problems. There are also other liabilities that are part and parcel of the process. Psychological problems are very well documented, and they include diminished cognitive function. They can involve memory impairment, psychotic episodes, hallucinations, sleep deprivation, dependence, and then the physical maladies are pretty significant as well, from respiratory illnesses to even altering the structure and chemistry of the brain. So this is no small trifling matter. This is a very, very significant matter. And so what's the deal here? The deal is that you're called to be a steward of both the physical and the metaphysical aspects of your humanity. You should really care deeply about both of those aspects, and you should cherish the temple that is the Holy Spirit, and therefore not partake in those practices. And, you know, one of the things about being a college student is you think you're invincible. I mean, I remember when I was a college student, I smoked for a very short period of time, and that was before we knew all about the hazards of smoking. Certainly didn't have the caution warning, I don't think, at that time on cigarette packages. For some reason, I didn't smoke very, very, very long. I didn't enjoy it very much. But if I had continued to do that, I probably wouldn't be doing the show right now. Either my voice wouldn't be good or my lungs wouldn't be good. It would have had an impact on me physically. Some people can escape that, but very few. The odds are not in your favor. So the kind of thing that you're doing now is going to have an impact on you later on in some way. As I say, it's psychophysical in terms of the ailments that it produces, and therefore I don't recommend it, and I think it can be very dangerous. And by the way, it's very different than drinking wine, and that is because of the THC liabilities. You can have a glass of wine. You can know where the limit is in reaching an altered state of consciousness and make certain that you enjoy the wine, but you never become a wine bibber. In the same way with food, you can eat food without being a glutton. So you know where the limitations are. You want to make sure that you're not overeating so that you don't become overweight, because, again, that has liabilities associated with it, just like the liabilities if you become intoxicated. So there's nothing wrong with eating, and there's nothing wrong with drinking. What's wrong is with getting into an altered state of consciousness, and it's very, if you smoked, I don't have to tell you this. It's very, very hard to know where that barrier is in terms of how much THC it takes.
Yeah. Wow. Well, thank you very much. I definitely understand that, and I guess it's just hard for me to realize that. So I'm definitely starting to back up off of it.
Well, I'm impressed. I'm really impressed that you would listen. And you do something about it. I think it's wonderful. I mean, my word isn't really what it takes, but I'm glad that you were willing to have this conversation with me.
For sure. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it, man. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jonathan next in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jonathan.
That's actually KQCD here locally.
Ah, wonderful.
But thank you very much for your ministry, Hank. I've heard you mention many times that dispensationalism is the belief that God has two distinct groups of people. And I wanted you to just explain that a little bit more. I'm not exactly sure what you mean, and I'll listen to the answer offline.
Yeah, the idea here is that God has two distinct people, Israel and the church, and those two distinct peoples have two distinct destinies, necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming of Jesus Christ, a secret coming that is followed 7 years later by a second coming. And what I was saying is that biblically, I don't think there's any warrant for that whatsoever. God's always only had one chosen people. So there's no distinction between people. And this is what I said earlier on in the broadcast that Peter recognized when he saw a vision of unclean food. And God says, don't call what I call clean unclean. And as a result of that vision, Peter was willing to go to Cornelius. In fact, he tells Cornelius about his experience. And he tells Cornelius, I now realize that God does not show favoritism, because Peter was thinking that there was only the Jewish people and the Gentiles were not part of the equation. But God was saying, no, I'm not a parochial Jewish Messiah. The gospel is for all people. Furthermore, that Abraham was not the father of a nation. His name was changed from Abram to Abraham because he's the father of many nations through which all the peoples of the earth may be blessed. And that's why in Galatians, Paul says, Abraham only had one seed. That seed was Jesus Christ. And if you are in Jesus Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. And then he makes very clear, it's not a matter of whether you're Jew or you're Greek. It's not a matter of whether you're slave or free. It's not a matter of whether you're male or female. If you're in Christ, you are the chosen royal seed of Abraham because you are in the royal seed of Abraham, and therefore you are an heir according to the promise. This is, I think, one of those issues that certainly we can debate vigorously. But it's an important issue because it really has to do with how you read the Bible. And how you read the Bible is critically important. The one chosen people that form one covenant community, as I mentioned earlier on in the broadcast, are beautifully symbolized in the Bible, in the book of Romans, as a matter of fact, as one cultivated olive tree. And the tree, of course, symbolizes Israel. Its branches symbolize those who believe, and its root symbolizes Jesus. He is the root. He is the offspring of David. So natural branches broken off represent Jews who reject Jesus, and wild branches grafted in, well, they represent Gentiles who receive Jesus. And therefore, Paul can say, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. In other words, it's not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. And those are not my words, of course. Those are the words of the Apostle Paul. Jesus is that one genuine seed of Abraham, and all clothed in Christ constitute one congruent chosen covenant community beautifully connected by the cross. My apologies to all of you still hanging on. I'll be right back here tomorrow, so call me tomorrow. Be happy to talk to you then, answer your questions. And do remember, in the meantime, the complete Bible Answer Book available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out at equip.org. Be back tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly, to make a gift that can transform lives, and receive C.S. Lewis's classic book, Mere Christianity, as our thanks. Simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. C.S. Lewis wrote,
The great difficulty is to get modern audiences to realize that you are preaching Christianity solely and simply because you think it is true. They always suppose you're preaching it because you like it. Now, a clearly maintained distinction between what the faith actually says and what you would like it to have said forces your audience to realize that you are tied to your data just as the scientist is tied by the results of the experiments, that you are not just saying what you like. This immediately helps them realize that what is being discussed is a question about objective fact. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.